Please be seated. It'll be helpful for you this morning if you have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27. So far in our series throughout the book of Exodus, we've been considering how God has been entering into a relationship with his people. If you remember way back to the beginning of Exodus, the people of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves there. They were far away from the promised land. They were under the burden of slavery. And for the people of Israel, there appeared to be no hope of rescue, no hope of salvation. But then, through God's mighty sovereign working, Moses is raised up, and Moses is sent back to the people of Israel, and he's sent to Pharaoh to say that God calls on them to be set free. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let us go into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Before reaching the promised land that was the hope of the people of Israel, they would be in the wilderness. They would be wandering in the wilderness. But yet in the wandering in the wilderness, they were still to be praising and worshiping and serving God. And there's another wonderful aspect to the wilderness. God told the people they would not be alone. Because at Mount Sinai, God tells the people through Moses, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." God's plan is to be in the midst of his people. God's plan is for his people to be serving him and ministering before him and worshiping him. This is why he's brought them up out of Egypt. It's not just to bring them to the wonderful promised land, but it's so that they can minister and serve before him, even in the wilderness. The New Testament makes it clear that these events in the Old Testament, that their previews are many episodes that point to an even richer, deeper reality. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, we find that Jesus Christ is the one who has been raised up, the Son of God sent from heaven, raised up to set us free, to bring us out of slavery, and to bring us to a promised land. But we're not there yet. We're not in that place of eternal dwelling. We're still, in many ways, in the wilderness. We still have to walk through a fallen world. We still have to live in a world where the weather is so changeable, it can be sunny a few weeks ago and then chucking it down with snow now. There's a wilderness wandering that we're involved in. The difficulties of life, the struggles with sin. Like the people of Israel, we have been set free from sin. We are on our way to a promised eternal dwelling. But there's the wilderness. And yet, God has promised, "I will be in your midst. I will be with you." Jesus said, "I am with you always." Today, now, in our wilderness wanderings, he is with us. And not just that, but we are also called on to serve and to worship even in the wilderness wanderings. And so the tabernacle is pointing us to how we can approach God, how God dwells with us as we make our way to our eternal dwelling. The sanctuary that the Israelites were to build was called the tabernacle. We've already been considering the inner parts of the tent and most of the furniture. Chapters 25 and 26 of Exodus are the inner tent, that tent of meeting. And God, when he's giving the instructions to Moses, God begins with his presence. God begins on the inside and then gives the instructions outwards. And so this morning, we're coming to look at the court of the tabernacle in chapter 27, verses 9 to 19. This was a large, opened area. It was fenced off from the wilderness. And every Israelite could come in and could worship God there. Every Israelite could do what God was calling them to do. Come and serve me in the wilderness. Come and worship me in the wilderness. Come and be in my presence in the wilderness. It was a place that the people of Israel loved. It was a place where they longed to be. And as we look at the court of the tabernacle this morning, I want us to have the same understanding that God has provided us with access to worship him and to serve him. And God has given us the way into his presence. And so we are to look forward to that. We are to long for it, to be in the presence of God, serving and worshiping as the people of Israel did in this Old Testament shadow. But in Jesus Christ, we have the New Testament reality. And friends, this morning, we too can draw near to God. We can worship. We can serve. And we need that as we make our way through the wilderness towards our eternal inheritance. So let's look at the court of the tabernacle this morning. The first thing I want us to notice is the distinction made by the court of the tabernacle. The distinction made by the court of the tabernacle. There's a distinction between the people of God within the tabernacle complex and those who are outside of the bounds. We'll look at some of these building instructions. We have them here in chapter 27 and verse 9 and following. The tabernacle itself, there was a curtain fence. Hopefully this will come up shortly. There was a curtain fence around the tent of meeting. It was made of fine twined linen, and it went the whole way around this large court. It was 100 cubits long. And so here on the south side, 100 cubits, which is 45 meters long, or 150 feet. And then it was 22 meters wide, or just over 22 meters wide. And this curtain tent ran the whole way around. The wall was 5 cubits high. That's 7.5 feet. That's from my toes up to the tip of my finger. So people couldn't look in to the court of the tabernacle. Those who were outside were excluded. There's a distinction between those who are outside the tabernacle and those who are inside the courtyard. The curtain, or the material for the wall, it was made of fine twined linen, but most likely that's bleached white linen. It was held up by pillars that were spaced out along the perimeter. These pillars here, every 5 cubits, or every 7.5 feet, there was another pillar. The pillar had a base of bronze. The top of the pillar was silver, and it had a silver hook or ring. And then you'll see in Exodus 27, we're also told that there were silver fillets. We'll think about that in a moment. Chapter 38 of Exodus tells us that the top of the pillars were covered in silver. The base was bronze. The top of the pillar was silver. It had silver hooks and fillets. These fillets, I think, and many commentators think, are probably rods that ran between the pillars that the curtain hung over. Then there were pegs made of bronze, and there was cords or guy ropes that supported the whole structure. The eastern end of the tent of the tabernacle courtyard had a doorway, and this doorway was made of blue and purple and scarlet. We'll be thinking about that later. But why is all of this important? I want you to imagine for a moment that you are an Israelite, and you have camped in the wilderness, and all the tents are set out in their tribes. They're all ordered and structured. And right in the middle is the tabernacle. And you look to the center of the camp. And as you look to the center of the camp, you see this tabernacle structure, the compound. And you can just see the top of the tent of meeting. And you know you're on the outside. There is a distinction between you and those on the inside. And it's a visible distinction. You're in the wilderness as well. The wilderness with all its dustiness. The wilderness with its humdrum monotony. And you look down and you see this white fenced tabernacle compound. You can maybe catch a smell of the burning meat and the incense being offered. And you know, there's a distinction between being in the presence of God and being on the outside. For those who were in the temple or the tabernacle compound, they were in worshiping, they were praising, and they were serving God. There's purity about this dividing wall. The white linen that went around the outside, the posts with the bronze bases and the silver tops. It isn't the grandeur of the tent of meeting in the center. It had gold, remember. But there is purity about it. Those on the outside can see the impurity. They can see the stains and the dirt of everything else. But here, for all who are in, everything is pure. There's a distinction. There's a division between those who are outside and those who are inside. And even the design and the beauty of the whole structure, its complexity, its dimensions, it's speaking to the Israelites of here is design and structure and beauty and purity, but outside is the wilderness. There's a distinction. Not only is God separated from sinners, but those who are brought near through sacrifice, there's a distinction. We don't need that anymore. As we go through this wilderness life, this is what the church is to be like. It's to be like the court of the tabernacle. There's a distinction between those who are God's and those who are outside of his kingdom. There's a distinction. And that distinction is to be clear. That distinction is to be obvious. For the church, as we go through the wilderness of the world, we're to be distinct from the world. For all who've been brought near to God through Jesus Christ, for all those who've entered in through Christ, as we'll think about shortly, there's a distinction. We are to be a people who are pure. We're to be a people who are beautiful in the eyes of God. We have been recreated in God's grace, changing us, giving us a new nature, the hand of God in our lives. And we're then to display that to the world around us. Is there a distinction in your life? Is it noticeable that you are one of Christ's? In your words, in your actions, in your behavior? Do people notice? Do they notice something different? As the Israelites looked at the tabernacle, there was something different. There was a distinction between those who could be on the inside and those who were outside. And those who were outside wanted to be inside because they could see the purity and the beauty and the grandeur and the design. Does your life show that for Christ? Our service, our worship, our gathering together. It is to be something that is distinct from the world. We have been set apart in holiness. We've been set apart in Christ. And so there is to be a distinction. God was teaching his people Israel, there is a distinction between those in the wilderness and those brought into my presence. And for all who are Christians this morning, we've been called to holiness and to purity in Christ. Looking on from the outside, there should be a distinction. But then secondly, we have the door into the court of the tabernacle. The door into the court of the tabernacle. I'll just turn this off. The door into the court of the tabernacle. How do we get into this place of holiness? How do we draw near? How are we to be made distinct from the world or from the wilderness? Well, in the tabernacle, as we saw, on the eastern side, there was this doorway or this gate. It's described for us in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 27. It appears on the eastern side. We've already looked at that as we considered the tent, meeting tent. The eastern side is a representation of Eden, the entrance into the garden. But we find that this entrance into the tabernacle courtyard is beautiful. It's a gate that's made up of vivid colors. There's red and blue and purple. Now, each of these colors, they do have biblical meanings. Red in Scripture represents the earth, or it represents blood. Man is made from the dust. The redness is always a picture of the dust or the blood. Blue represents obedience. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, the Israelites are told to tie blue tassels onto their garments to remind them of God's word. They're to be obedient to the word of God. So blue represents perfect obedience or divinity. And purple represents royalty. Jesus, at his trial, the soldiers mocked him by putting a purple robe over him. Purple represents royalty. So we have a representation of the earth or dust, flesh, blood, a representation of obedience and perfection, a representation of royalty. The door, the entrance, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door. He says in John 16, verse 4, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it is true of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. God the Son, perfectly obedient, the one who became man, who shed his blood. And he is the King of Kings. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can enter. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically state that is what these colors represent here. But I think it probably is what they represent. And if not, it's still useful to help us remember what the colors are on the tabernacle court, but more importantly, aspects of Jesus Christ. He is the one who became flesh, the one perfectly obedient, who shed his blood for us, the King of Kings, and it is only through Jesus Christ that we can enter the presence of God. We can only draw near by coming through Jesus Christ. But who could go in through the door? Who could cross through this curtain gate? Well, the access was for all Israel, men and women, for young and old, for those who enter through Christ. There is no distinction. It is all one through the one gate. There's a distinction between those on the inside and those outside. That distinction is clear in the tabernacle courtyard. The high wall, the pure white, the fact that inside was worship, outside's the wilt, there's a distinction. But for all who come in through the doorway, for all who come in through the gate, there is no distinction. There's a distinction between Christ's people and the world. But there is no distinction amongst Christ's people. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We are one in Jesus Christ. For all who come in Jesus Christ, for all who approach through Jesus Christ, it's the one way in. And there's no distinction. Through Jesus Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we are fellow citizens in his kingdom, members of the household of God. We enter together. We all have the same access through the same doorway or the same gate. But friends, it is only through this gate. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Have you drawn near through Christ Jesus? For the Israelite, they couldn't climb over this fence. They couldn't see over the fence. There was no other way in. There was no other way of approaching. The way of access was only through the gate. And so for us, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But the good news is for all who come through Jesus Christ, we all have the same access, the same approach, the same Savior, the same forgiveness of sins, the same holy God that we come before, the same place of worship, brought into one family, one in Jesus Christ. We've taken a view from the outside. We've noted that there's a distinction made by the court of the tabernacle. We've looked at drawing in, coming through the door that gives us access into the court of the tabernacle. And now, for a moment or two, I just want to look inside the court of the tabernacle. And so we come to the duty within the court of the tabernacle. The duty within the court of the tabernacle. Why draw near? Why enter in? Well, the answer is to worship and to serve. This is what we've been created for. And this was the longing and the desire of the Israelites. God is calling them to worship and to serve. This is what Moses was saying to Pharaoh. Let us go into the wilderness that we might serve God. And this is what the people were to be doing. We see that throughout various parts of the Scriptures. Just for an example, 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's a woman named Hannah. What was Hannah doing? Hannah was in the courtyard of the tabernacle praying. Here is one who drew near. I know when I was, well, even still, when I read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and I'm reading about Hannah, I always picture her in a building for some reason. She wasn't in a building. She was out in this courtyard of the tabernacle where the sacrifices were being offered up. This place crowded with people. You could fit about 3,000 people into the courtyard of the tabernacle, all serving, all worshipping. And it's here where Hannah is found, making her request to God, pleading before God. She drew near to fulfill the very function that God calls us to do, to praise, to worship, and to serve. It's here where Eli sees her. And it's what the people of Israel were doing. This was their desire. This was their longing. Oh, to be in, to be worshiping, to be serving night and day. There was room enough, as I said, for several thousand people worshiping and serving day and night. We've been singing psalms that speak of that longing and that desire to be there. That heart desire to draw near the courts of God, to praise and worship and give thanks to Him for the great work that He has done. I suppose my question is this our longing? If you're a Christian this morning, God has saved you. You have been redeemed. And He has promised you His presence to be with you as we go through the wilderness, His presence as we make our way to eternity. And He calls us to serve and to give worship and praise for that grace and mercy and love that He's shown to us. But do we desire it? Do we long for it? As we come to worship, we have the reality of what the Old Testament Israelites looked forward to. We have access in Jesus Christ. We have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We can draw close, and God calls us to come. I've set you apart that you might draw near and worship and praise. Do we long to meet together? As I said earlier, with further opportunity to do this very thing this coming weekend. On Friday night, why do we have a family weekend? Is it just to fill time? Is it just for something more to do? Is that why we do it? No. We do it so that we can draw close together. That we can enter the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, worshiping and praising and learning from His Word and being instructed by our Father in heaven. Meeting with God through Jesus Christ. This is where we will be, well, not here for all eternity. As good as it is here, that would be slightly disappointing. Eternal presence of Christ forever. Drawn near forever. In His presence forever. Glorifying and worshiping forever. And God says, as you are in your wilderness, as you are wandering through, making your way to that place of eternal dwelling, I let you draw near to me now. I let you come close in Jesus Christ. And we all have that access through Jesus Christ. Is our longing to be with Christ's distinct people, serving and worshiping our Father in heaven? Do we make use of that access? Let us more and more come through Jesus Christ, and let us draw near. Let us come into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray.